for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2016 Summer Family Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, July the 2nd, 2016. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, teaching on order, position, authority.
We ready for another round? Amen. It's great to be in a battle you can't lose. If you get it, we don't lose. I mean, the only way you lose this battle is if you quit. Amen? Let's get it. Get up, get excited. Thank you, Father, for filling your people, strengthening them, equipping them, preparing them. Thank you, Father, this battle is won not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We need you, Lord. Thank you for preparing the hearts of your people. Everybody who's willing to say, Lord Jesus, I want more freedom. So my heart is open. I'm ready for you. Speak to my soul. In Jesus' name. Our sister Carla, Utah, is going to come speak to us with a word that I know will be straight from the Lord. Would you bless her?
Thank you very much. Y'all might not be clapping when it's over. No, I'm teasing. Okay. Well, I want to bind some spirits and loose some spirits before we even begin. Okay, so I'm going to bind and loose some spirits before we get started. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have given us power over all the power of the enemy. You've given us permission to use your name and your authority. And so, having been given that, I bind every religious spirit in the name of Jesus. I bind spirits of offense. In the name of Jesus, I bind every antichrist spirit.
Yes, Father.
I bind spirits of rebellion.
Yes, Father.
Lying spirits. Mm-hmm. Unclean spirits.
Yes, Father.
Blocking spirits. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Hindering spirits.
Yes, Father.
Spirits of perversion. Witchcraft spirits.
Yes.
Mind-binding spirits. Deception.
Yes,
and mind-blinding spirits. I bind you and I forbid you to operate. In fact, get out in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Now I loose the spirit of truth upon your people, understanding, revelation, knowledge, the blessings of God, ears to hear truth be opened, eyes to see truth be opened, hearts to receive truth be circumcised, willingness to obey your word, not hearers only but doers of your word, because obedience always brings blessings. Amen. Obedience will open the door for miracles. And that's what we want to see. Deliverance, having demons cast out and having your person changed is a miracle.
Amen.
Being saved is a miracle.
Amen.
Being healed is a miracle.
Amen.
So we've all experienced miracles already. What I want to talk about today is, I did this teaching before here to the ladies and to the general congregation. But since this is family camp, it bears repeating. And it's called order, position, and authority. This really was a word from the Lord. And it still is a word from the Lord. Okay? He's been talking to me about order, position, and authority. The word order in the Strong's Concordance means to arrange in an orderly manner, that is, assign or dispose to a certain position or lot, appoint, ordain, or set. Webster says that it is established mode of proceedings. Okay? The word position means state of being placed, a situation, often with reference to other objects or to different parts of the same object. And authority means legal power or a right to command or to act, as the authority of a prince over subjects and of parents over children. It means power, rule, sway, to have or wield full privilege over. To exercise authority, prominence, that is figuratively superiority in rank or character. Authority and excellency. That's why they call a king your excellence. And of course there's the Pope. But they call him your excellence. Okay, so I want you to listen with that in mind. We're talking about order, position, and authority. Some scriptures that I will be using have been misused over the years. Satan has perverted them. That's what he likes to do. And because they have been misused, the power in them is missed altogether. You know, there are a lot of wonderful scriptures that certain, certain preachers have used and misused to the point that we don't use those terms. We just stay away from them, which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Don't you dare call those things that be not as though they are. You know, that was God's idea. No preacher had that on his own. It was God's idea. You can read it in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. You know, when he changed his name was Abram. And Abraham got the promise from God that he would have a seed, Isaac. Well, it took a long time for that to happen. As sometimes when God tells us things, we get a little ahead of ourselves. When it doesn't happen, well, maybe he just needs a little help. And we launch out to do it ourselves, and we end up in a disaster. And then we say, Lord, oh, well, why did you let that happen? Well, he didn't let it happen. You did it. Many times we did it. Okay, so if there's an order, a position, and authority. And there's a timing. Timing is important. If you don't think so, when a woman finds out she's pregnant, if she were to try to deliver the baby next month, it would be a disaster. If you try to birth a thing before its time, you can kill it. Okay. So some scriptures that I will talk about today are among those. So I want you to listen with different ears today and let them become a blessing to your life instead of a curse or a source of torment or aggravation. And as I go, you'll understand what I'm talking about. God set up the order of the earth, right? God also set up the order in the family. God also set up order in the church. You know, the first night I read some things. In fact, I didn't read everything. I left one off. I'm going to say it now. When you leave your rooms, turn the lights out. No, I didn't this time. I did last time. But, you know, the electric bill here is astronomical. And so if you were paying it, you would want to be very conscientious about turning off the lights. So it's a day or two late. But anyway, when you leave the room, turn the lights out. So how many of you know that God is a God of order? There are some places that I have been to worship that unless it was absolutely chaotic, they didn't think that the Holy Ghost was there. No, God is a God of order. In Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was without form. And that means from an unused root, mean to lie waste, a desolation of surface, that is, desert. Figuratively, a worthless thing. Adverbially, in vain. Confusion, empty place, without form, nothing, thing of naught, vain, vanity, waste, in a wilderness. And void means from an unused root meaning to be empty, a vacuity, that is superficially an undistinguishable ruin, emptiness, and void. So the text for this message comes from Ephesians 5. God opened this scripture up to me one day and just exploded my world. I got so excited over this scripture. And it reads, Ephesians 5:23 and 24. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, the word subject means to subordinate, reflexively to obey, be under obedience, put under, subdue unto, be made subject to, be in subjection, and submit self unto. Now, that's one of the scriptures that has been misused by many men and even some preachers. So I'm going to talk about the real meaning of these things. Now, if you were, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, in verse 23, where it says, now, if you were an English person, an English major, and you knew a lot about grammar and sentence structure and all of that, which I'm not an English major, but I understand when I read this sentence, what is the subject of that sentence? That verse, the husband is the subject of that scripture. So we're going to be talking about two different things. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he, the husband, is the Savior, little s, I want you to see that, it's a little s, not a capital S, of the body, little b, lowercase b. So this scripture is saying that the husband in the home stands in the same position as Jesus Christ stands in the church. And he, the husband, has the same priestly anointing. Listen up, guys. This ought to rock your world. The same priestly anointing, power, and authority that Jesus Christ has in the church. Is that not cool? Now, I never saw that before. It so made me excited, but then again, I have to be careful because when you are a teacher, you are held double accountable. You have a weightier accountability. So my next place that I went was, Lord, I want to make sure I'm not misinterpreting this. So I looked up the word Savior in the New Testament. It is used 24 times. And in every place except here, it's capitalized and is referring to Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Savior of the world. The Savior of the body of Christ. But in this scripture, it's referring to the husband. And it is saying that he is the Savior, little s, of the little body, which is the family. In the home, the husband is the Savior of the family. Now, because of a lot of misuse of scriptures, and many other reasons, demons that are operating in this world, men have lost their place in the family. Even in my early years of marriage, stop that. Go in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. In the early years of my marriage, I didn't like that scripture. I'll tell you one reason why. Because I had a spirit of Jezebel. That is a strong, domineering, insubordinate, rebellious woman. Men can also have that spirit. It's bossy. It's a know-it-all spirit. It's going to have the last word in an argument, and it loves to argue. I would follow my poor husband around. He'd be walking off because he's not going to argue. I'd be arguing at his back. And he's just walking off. It made me so mad. I could not engage him in an argument. I don't know how we are still together. We'll be married 41 years in September, and it's an absolute miracle. More than one time over. But God had to teach me. When I was a young wife, we would go to these Christian camps. And, of course, I was always by myself because I got saved 1 year after Mike and I got married. And I'm pretty sure he was like, what'd you do with the girl I married? I didn't sign up for this, Jesus freaky woman. And then it was almost like I was having an affair or something because he was having to compete with my love for Jesus. It's okay to love Jesus, but don't forget your husband. Okay, so I would go to those camps, and my prayer request was always, please pray for my husband. He needs to be saved. Actually, Mike, in an unsaved condition, had more Christian attributes than I did. Saved. I'm not joking you. He was kinder. He was more patient. You know, it was really terrible. And the Lord had to sit me down. I mean, he sat me down. He took me out of every... I was so happy working for the Lord, working in the church, volunteering for everything, teaching classes, and never home. In the church, every time the doors opened. He resented that. And I understand why. God told me one day, he said, listen... Because I was complaining to God. Where is all this peace and joy I'm supposed to be having as a Christian? I'm constantly arguing with my husband. He's griping every time I want to go do something at the church. And God said, I will let you know what I want you to be a part of. Boy, that was an eye-opener and a relief, too, because, you know, works will just wear you out. Just wear you out. They will. So that was a good thing. Mike learned that God was, hey, he's on my side. Now, it took him 22 years we were married before he got saved. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. So if any of you wives are constantly begging God to save your husbands, I'm going to tell you one easy way to get him closer there. We'll get to that. Okay, so God let me know what he wanted me to be a part of. I learned to recognize his spirit in me. When the spirit speaks, I compare it to like a jump. You know, I feel a jump right about between my belly button and my... Well, anyway, right about here. But it'll jump. And if it's something bad, I'll feel another feeling right there. And I've learned to pay attention to that feeling. I'll never forget when Benny Hinn came to Beaumont, Texas, which was close to where I lived. And everybody was like, oh, well, I know you were there. I said, no, didn't go. What? Good Christian woman like you, and you didn't go to Benny Hinn? I said, no. Because when I heard he was coming, I was listening, and there was no jump to go. Now, it's optional. He'll leave it to me to go if I want to go. But he's letting me know there's nothing for you there. But you can go. And other times, it'll be some little off the road, something or other going on. And God will say, be there. And I go. And he has something for me. And it's always wonderful. So learn to listen to the Holy Ghost. Okay. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, every wife knows that scripture.
Okay.
Just like every husband knows, obey your husband. Reverence your husband. Those camps I used to go to, and please pray for my husband. And they'd say, honey, older women, like I do now to the younger women, honey, just love him. Honey, reverence your husband. I'm thinking, no, 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 it's not me, it's him. You don't get it, it's him. No, it was me. You know, but I was keeping him away from God, actually. Okay. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. 1 Peter 3:7 says it like this: likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It doesn't say that she is the weaker vessel. It says as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, if your prayers are being hindered, check your husband's position. Because if you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, it says your prayers can be hindered. And none of us want our prayers to be hindered. Okay. The word honor means to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission. I'm always telling, when my boys were growing up, And I notice this wherever I go, I just cannot stand to go somewhere, a restaurant or anywhere, and the husband is just taking off and the wife's lagging behind. You know, my dad knew how to man his woman, the way I call it. And I taught my boys. I said, let me tell you something. Let me teach you how to man your woman. Because Mike didn't know this when we got married. He knows it now. But just the slightest touch in the middle of the back will let her know which way you want her to go. There was a couple here one time. They were having marital problems. Oh, my goodness. And I said, I talked to them together, and then I talked to them separately. The husband had a complaint that many husbands have. The wife is so busy, she forgets about the romance, the love, the sex. And I said, you want me to tell you how to fix that? And please. I said, okay, for the rest of the time you're here, because I had already noticed him going off to the cafeteria and she's just lagging behind. He'd go in and sit and she'd just follow him and sit. She didn't feel honored. She didn't feel, you know, really, like, valued by him. And I said, so the rest of this week, let me ask you a question. If you were going through a dangerous area of, let's say, town, would you just walk off and leave your wife to follow behind you? He said, well, no, I'd keep her close. I'd put her in front of me. So I said, exactly. I want you to act like she's in danger all the time. I want you to act like somebody's going to come up and snatch her from you any minute. That's how I want you to treat her the rest of the time you're here. Well, it didn't take the rest of the time we were here. The next morning, he was beaming. You know, there should be seminars for wives and for husbands, because the marriage makes the family, the home. Okay, so she's not the weaker vessel, but you are to treat her as the weaker vessel so that she feels protected. If you have a really valuable vase in your home, you put it in a safe place so it doesn't get broken. In order for us to be honored as the weaker vessel, we have to submit our strength, ladies, because we've got strength, to their strength. We have to submit that to them. Refer to the definition, okay, subject. above in Ephesians 5:24, subordinate, inferior in order, submit self unto, to surrender, and to yield without murmuring. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be as one flesh. Now, lots of mamas don't like that with their sons. It says he is to leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife. This is a great mystery, the word says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. See, there's an order. There are positions, and there is authority that goes with the position. Reverence means, the Strong's Concordance, is to frighten, that is passively to be alarmed, by analogy to be in awe of, that is to revere, be sore afraid, fear exceedingly, like we fear, have a healthy fear of God. We reverence him because we know him. We know his authority. We know what happens when we don't obey. Wester means, it says, give or show respect. Means to regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. To venerate, to reverence, to honor and estimation. So remember, we're talking about order, position, and authority. I'm not talking about women being dominated by men. That was never God's order. I'm not talking about women letting men dominate them. But the need for these scriptures to be presented correctly. Why? Because Satan has perverted the true meaning of the scriptures pertaining to husbands and wives.
Amen.
Or men and women. To the extent that men and women would rebel against their positions. For years, I resented being a woman. I used to tell people I would have been a better man than a woman. I know more of what the man ought to do than the woman. Whoa. Okay. As a result of this disorder in the family, marriages, homes, and families, and even the church are in a mess. Cities, states, countries, nations. Remember earlier, the corporate body consists of smaller bodies. See, he's talking about the husband and Christ. The little body, the body of Christ. The family was put in place before the church. The church is made up of families. Strong families, strong church. Weak families, broken families, weak and broken church. Satan knows that if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. Family, the word family is up for grabs. There are as many varieties of families as there are potato chips today. You got your classics. You got your barbecue. You got your baked, your fried, your cheese flavored, sour cream and onion. The traditional family, according to God, is a man and a woman who marry and have children. That's the family. Today, we have the father and the mother of children who are unmarried. We have single mothers with children. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling it like it is. Single mothers with children, single fathers with children, two dads with children. two moms with children, mother with children and her live-in boyfriend, father and children with his live-in girlfriend, many families. And I'm sure there are scenarios I don't know about, but you get the point. Years ago, gender lines were very clear. Men were men, and women were women. There was an occasional exception to the rule, but not like today. In today's society, we have men who are men and are attracted to women. That's the heterosexual. That's sexually oriented to the opposite sex. Then we have men who in their minds are really women, trapped in a man's body. That's the transgender. Appearing as, transgender means appearing as, wishing to be considered as, or having undergone surgery to become a member of the opposite sex. Men who are attracted to other men instead of women are called homosexual or gay. That means sexual attraction to members of your own sex. Men who dress up as women are called transvestites. Actually derive sexual pleasure from putting on women's clothing. Then you have the drag queen. That's a male performer who dresses as a woman and impersonates female characteristics for public entertainment, or a male transvestite. Men sexually attracted to both sexes are bisexual. Could describe one who possesses the reproductive organs of both sexes, which is a hermaphrodite. Then you have women who are women and are attracted to men. They're called heterosexual, sexually oriented to the opposite sex. Women who in their minds are really men trapped in a woman's body. That's the transgender. Women who are attracted to other women instead of men, homosexual, gay, or lesbian. The butch is the male-like lesbian, the masculine female, and the femme is the lesbian exhibiting the feminine traits. Women who are attracted to both sexes are bisexual. I got an email probably about 6 months ago, and the person that wrote it to me kept using this LGBT. I thought it was some kind of hamburger. LGBT. What is an LGBT? I emailed her back and said, what is an LGBT? Well, that's a lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. That's their what they call themselves. And I've been told recently that they've added a U to the end of it for the undecided. Today they are called alternative lifestyles and are not only accepted, but embraced and even encouraged and celebrated until there is utter confusion in the land. And who is the author of confusion? I told my husband I could clear this up for people so easy. Take your clothes off and stand in front of that mirror. You see those body parts? If you got one of those, you're a man. And if you got one of those, you're a woman. End of confusion. Isn't that simple? That's how I keep things real simple. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. It is perversion. It is deception. It is a modern day picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine the confusion in children being raised in these homes? Living in all these confused situations, growing up thinking there's nothing wrong with it. They are learning that everything that is wrong is right, and everything that's right is wrong. Which reminded me of Isaiah 5:20. We talked about some woes last night. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Those people are in a place of
whoa.
And it's not good. You don't want whoa. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. My little granddaughter was 10 years old, and I had taped a children's movie that came on a particular channel, but the commercials were not geared for children. And the commercial had two women that kissed. And she turned around and went, I thought, dude, she knows. But I paused that TV after that was off. And I got the Bible, and I said, come here, Grammy needs to show you something. And I looked up the scriptures about homosexuality, Leviticus 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20, I don't know what verse it is. Leviticus 20, but you'll find it in there. That a man that lies with another man as a woman will surely be put to death. You know, what they really don't understand is they have brought a death sentence upon themselves by violating the Word of God. And I told my little granddaughter, who knows I love Jesus and I work for God, I said, you know what? And she accepted Jesus last December and was baptized last January. It must have been December a year ago. She was baptized last family camp. And I said, you know what? If you call yourself a Christian, you should agree with God and His Word. No exceptions. I said, and Granny wants you to know this because you might go to school and one of your teachers tells you, well, it's just okay. If you want to fall in love with a girl, you can go ahead. It may even be a Sunday school teacher somewhere down the line that's liberal enough to say that it's okay. No, we need to agree with God. And I'm quoting God. He said, not Carla. He said it's an abomination. Our children need to be taught what God thinks about it and what God says about it. And if we're going to be Christians, we need to agree with God. And also be able to, well, I always tell her when I explain these things to her, I said, and I may be wrong telling her this, but you're a little girl and other children need to learn this from their moms and dads. It's not your responsibility to tell other people what they should believe. I was always in trouble as a kid. My daddy would tell me the truth, and I'd tell everybody else the truth. We don't want her over here playing with our kids. You know, if I wanted to know something, well, I went to my mama once, and she almost wrecked the car, so I didn't ask her anything anymore. So we'd go to my daddy. He would tell me the truth. My daddy would tell me just like it is. And it was never made to be anything nasty. He just would tell me how it is, and that's how it was. And I didn't have anything to hide. Here's a question I have this day and time. What's the matter with the truth? What's wrong with the truth? I'm fixing a message on that, but not today. But really and truly, what's wrong with the truth? Why is the truth being rude or hurtful?
Or illegal.
Or illegal. Yes. What is wrong with the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you know what I learned not too long ago? When you speak the truth, it will make you free. Okay, so when order is removed, there is chaos. That's how we find the earth in Genesis 1, without form and void. God had to what? Put things in order. Heavens and the earth, day, night, seasons, He put all things in order. And if we're not following the order that God has instituted, we are out of order and can expect chaos. I was trying to think of a place where order is actually respected in the world. We still do see a form of it in the courts. You know, you can't just speak out. You have to wait until you're called on or whatever. And if you disrespect the judge, you get contempt of court and fined. But order and position and authority was a mystery to me for years. And because of that, That's how our marriage was, without form and void. Titus 2:3 says of the aged women that they may teach the young women to love their husbands and love their children. You wouldn't think that that would have to be taught, would you? Guess what? It needs to be taught. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. A lot of blasphemy in the world these days. That's why those ladies would just say, honey, just love him. Reverence your husband. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, this was my situation with Mike. He wasn't saved. But this says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, he didn't even know the word, they also may be won without the word, by the conversation or the behavior of the wives. Whoa, stop right there. While they behold your chaste conversation, which means behavior, coupled with fear, as in godly fear, like Sarah was of Abraham. She called him Lord. 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. That, ladies, that does not mean you can't plait your hair. Or a plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold, doesn't mean you can't wear gold. Or of putting on apparel, a fancy outfit, doesn't mean that either. It just means, doesn't mean you can't pretty yourself up. Religious spirits have made a doctrine out of these scriptures. Think about this. God did not leave the earth a big old brown dirt ball, did he? I've met women. I'll never forget one time I was teaching on this, and I mentioned, because when God was, our marriage was dead. If you want to hear that story, it's called A Marriage Resurrected. And you can go to LHBC. Stop, pause for a commercial. You can go to LHBConline.com. When the page comes up, scroll down to my name, click on it, and look for the title, A Marriage Resurrected. It's how God put our marriage back together. And I had gotten into some really bad habits because I suffered a depression. And when you're depressed, you don't care about anything. Nothing. I didn't get dressed, didn't comb my hair, didn't brush my teeth. I didn't do anything. I just cannot even imagine how Mike stood that for so long. But when God was, I had said to the Lord, Lord, you know what? Marriage was your idea. And mine is broken. And I can't fix it. There is nothing between us. We live in the same house. We may as well be on two different planets. He didn't want to talk to me. I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't want to cook for him. I didn't want to wash his clothes. Listen, it was bad. I'm telling you, it was really bad. So both of my brothers had been divorced. Now, my mother and daddy were married for 40-something years before my daddy died. But both my brothers were divorced. What's up with that? My mother and daddy had a good marriage. I was looking for a man just like my daddy. In fact, I thought all men in the world were just like my daddy. Found out pretty quick that's not true. But I said to God, I don't want a divorce. I really do love him. I just don't know how to love him. So if we're going to make this work, you're going to have to tell me what to do because I don't know what to do. So the very first instruction I got was on a weekday at 4:20, and I was drinking coffee and watching Oprah. This is back in the 80s, y'all. Early 80s. And God said, go take a shower. And I was like, it's 4:20. It's late in the day. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, okay. I went and took a shower. While I'm in the shower, he says, wash your hair. Fix it when you get out. And put some makeup on. Look for him the way you looked for him when you were after him. Well, that was a lot of trouble, but I did it. And then after I was all dressed and had forgotten. Not bad. But anyway, I'm sitting on the couch now, waiting for him to come home. He got home about 5:20. He said, now, when he drives up in the driveway, I want you to greet him the way you would greet me if I came to see you. Well, that's going to be a stretch. We've hardly spoken in 4 years. So I hear his truck, and I go to the front door like I used to. Hi, honey. He was like, I honestly think he thought I had snapped and I was going to kill him. He did not turn his back on me. I know, you laugh. It's true and it is funny, but I really think he thought I was going to kill him. God had said, make a pot of coffee. Offer him something to drink when he comes in. Ask him about his day. You're nicer to your visitors than you are to your own husband. Ouchie. Listen, you ask God, he will tell you. He will tell you the truth. When I would gripe about him not being the head of the house, when, Lord, when will he ever be the head of this house? And God said, when you stop. Well, Lord, you know what that means. The garbage won't get put out. The grass won't get mowed. The bills won't get paid. Because guess what? When we got married, he was like a big kid. I thought, he has only changed mothers here. He only has somebody different to wash his clothes and cook his food. I think that's when the depression started. Right after I got married. Because listen, I had expectations nobody could have lived up to. I couldn't even live up to my own. I don't know, where was I? Anyway, he fell in love with me again. And I fell in love with him again. And it was better than it was the first time around. Because I did it God's way instead of my way. Okay. But let it be. It's not fixing your hair and prettying up and putting your gold on that should win him over without the word. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I got to tell y'all, there was nothing meek or quiet about me. I was the biggest griper, Jezebel. I was a mad hag. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, little L, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You know what the word nag means? Ranter. I was a ranter. I ranted about everything. Complained, nagged. It means a noisy talker, a boisterous preacher. And I was preaching to him all the time. I was as corrupt as they come, and I'm telling him what a heathen he is. I did everything but hit him over the head literally with a Bible. I was always quoting scriptures. I bet if too bad he didn't know a few, he could have quoted back to me. He did know the one, though, that a wife is supposed to obey her husband. Just like every pothead knows that God gave every green herb. They don't know anything else in the Bible, but hey, God gave us our green herbs, man. Oh, my goodness. It is a green herb. Okay. I quoted scripture to him every chance I got. I was so self-righteous. I let him know at every opportunity what a heathen he was and how he needed Jesus. And things like this will put a wedge between you and your man. One day I saw this, 1 Corinthians 7:13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. See, I wanted to leave Mike, but he was pleased to dwell with me. I mean, even when he didn't, at my worst, hey, he meant it, for better or for worse. I told him, I said, let me tell you something. If the shoe had been on the other foot, I would have had your suitcase out on the porch at the end of the second week. He said, I was getting close. Okay. If he's pleased to dwell with her. So what did I do? I tried to make him not pleased to dwell with me. On purpose. When I saw that scripture, I was hoping I could make it so miserable on him, he would leave me, and finally, I would have the right to move on. Isn't that terrible? That's what you call using the scriptures in the wrong way. Okay. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That means to make holy. That is ceremonially purify or consecrate. Mentally, it means to venerate, hallow, be holy, sanctify, sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated, most holy, one thing, and saint. That's what a saved woman is to her husband. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, if the shoe's on the other foot, else your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Okay, now I'm not going to go any further. Oh yeah, I've got to finish that. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But our marriage was like Genesis 1, 2, without form and void. Okay, but things began to change when I began to treat my husband like he was a sanctified man. 22 years after all of that, even though now we were on good terms and everything, God showed me one day that I have to believe his word and I have to stand on his word. And I remembered, well, it was about one of my children, and I said, and Lord, I was so happy that he showed me how to live by faith. And I said, Lord, I'm not even going to ask you to save my husband anymore. Your word says he is sanctified because I'm saved, and I'm going to start treating him like he is already sanctified, like he is already saved and already the husband that I want. 2 weeks later, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. 2 weeks. I said, Lord, is that all it took? Yes. That's all it takes, ladies. Your man doesn't want you treating him like he's a heathen. It doesn't fare well in other areas of marriage. None of them. That's when I began to treat my husband like God wanted me to treat my husband. See, most couples come together in marriage and they replicate the type of marriage the parents had. The problem with that is not many marriages exemplify what God had in mind at all. This teaching is about order, position, and authority. The more God shows me, the more excited I'm getting. This is how he compared it to me. This will help you know how to look at your husbands, how to act with your husbands, how to think about your husbands. He showed it to me with the President of the United States. Whoever it is, it's an office. It's never about the man in disrespect. Now, what kind of president he makes is about the man. But I'm talking about the office of the President of the United States. The day before he is sworn in, he has no presidential power. None. None. The day after he's sworn in, he has all the power that belongs to the office of the United States President. Isn't it amazing that just a day? Would you agree that's a true statement? Here's the definition of office, a particular duty, charge, or trust conferred or declared by public authority or for a public purpose, an employment undertaken by commission or authority from government or those who administer it. Thus, we speak of the office of Secretary of State, of Treasurer, of a judge, a sheriff, a justice of the peace. Offices are civil, judicial, ministerial, executive, legislative, political, municipal, diplomacy, diplomatic, military, ecclesiastical. That's the spiritual one. A duty, charge, or trust of a sacred nature conferred by God Himself as the office of priest in the Old Testament and that of the apostles in the New Testament, a believer, a husband, a wife, even children, the office they hold, the duty of the office. See what I mean about order? In particular, I'm talking about the office of the husband. Okay. So that's where we come back to Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. How many of you are familiar with Superman, the character, the cartoon character, the movie character, Superman? I remember coming home from elementary school, and me and my brother would watch Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, jump over buildings and all that stuff. But when he was Clark Kent, a little bit of a disappointment, kind of a bumbling guy. But when his superpowers were called on, he would go into a phone booth or whatever else was available to make the change. He would emerge as Superman in his spandex suit and his cape and do whatever needed to be done. Right? What I'm trying to get across to you is this. In your home, your husband is like Superman. Only better. Because Superman is a fictitious character. And your husband is not. But all we have had in the past is Clark Kent. Seriously, it's very rare to see married couples that have the order. Very rare. I don't know why this is not taught on a regular basis. To let men know who they are, what office they hold, and the importance of that office, that the wife would know the importance of that office. And the children would know the importance of that office if the order was correct. So I encourage you today to begin to look at your husbands in a different way, and husbands, begin to look at your wives in a different way. To recognize your God-given position. You know what I learned? See, in the curse that was placed on woman, it said that she would desire her husband. He will rule over you, but you will desire your husband. Well, I thought on that for a while and it didn't make much sense to me. But what I found out later that really means is he's going to rule over you, but you're going to desire his position. There's a power struggle in most homes. Who's going to be the top dog? It's up to us to help each other come into our proper positions. There was a couple that came here that right after God had showed me this, I hadn't even taught on it at this time. And they had a toddler that was, the mother was near a nervous breakdown because the kid would not sleep. When she needed to be resting, the baby would not sleep. The daddy was beside himself because the mother was breaking down. And they wanted prayer. It was the first night. And they came up and asked for prayer. And I said, are y'all going to be here tomorrow? 6 o'clock. Because that's what I say. Don't catch us some other time because the anointing, the order of this place is prayer takes place here at 6 o'clock. You want prayer? Get up and be here. I'm not going to do it after lunch. On my break time, I'm not going to do it. because I used to do it, but guess what? No results. It would fall flat until God showed me about order, position, and authority. But when I said, come at 6 o'clock in the morning, she fell apart. Okay, wait. Oh, what's the issue? She told me about the baby. I said, okay, husband, let me tell you something. You are in the position. You have the power and the authority to put a stop to this. You take that baby wherever y'all are sleeping. You lay him down. And you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you spirit that is keeping him awake all night, I bind you and break your power. I command you to get out of him. And I bless him with sweet sleep. I said, okay, now y'all go to bed. I said, that's your assignment. Next morning, she didn't show up and the baby didn't show up because they were still sleeping. Baby slept all night. Listen, if y'all get this, it's going to change your life. It will change your life. Wives, if you have an ailment, go to your husband. He's the priest. That's why when Jesus healed the man of leprosy, he said, go show yourself to the priest. I wonder how many healings they really had. But see, the priest was the one, he was in the position, that was his thing. So Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. The husband is the priest of the home. He's the savior of the little body. Your child's running fever? Get your husband. First time I did this with my husband, I didn't know anything about witchcraft at the time, but I'm pretty sure somebody was doing voodoo on me. It was like somebody had a needle this long and would go straight through the front of my eye and out the back of my head. It was so painful. I mean, it's also can feel it come out the back of my head. And it was bothering me really bad. So I said, honey, would you come over here and lay hands on me and command this thing to stop in Jesus' name? It hurts. I want it to stop. He said, I don't know how to do that. I said, well, just come over here. Bring me your hands. Just put your hands on me. I'll tell you what to say. Let's practice. So I said it and he said it. And it was a done deal. A done deal. It didn't matter that he wasn't saved. It didn't matter that he didn't know what to do. He's in the office. This is powerful. This is good stuff. Your children are sick? Let's go find Daddy. Daddy's the priest. But see, if men don't know this, and even if they do, it's uncomfortable at first. Listen, when I got saved, it was uncomfortable to pray out loud. I'd be shaking in my boots. It takes practice. You have to break it in. Well, that thing went away. And I'll tell you what, if I have a pain, I go to my husband. And it's pretty much a done deal. I mean, immediately. If he has a pain, I lay hands on him. Because 1 Corinthians 7 says, the wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, I like that word, the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. You know what power means? Power. Use it. You have it. Use it. Okay? The children, what I learned as a wife is whenever I got in my place, see, I always wanted to be the head, but I was out of order and it was chaotic. Now, did he take the head immediately? No, but after a while, he did. Yeah, we got our electricity cut off a couple of times. Our phone was cut off a couple of times. And it cost some extra money to get it turned back on. You suffer that enough as the bill payer, as the one working and making the money. You don't like too much having to put out that extra money. You can pay your bills on time. tough to learn, but did it. He's the man today. He's the man. He takes care of me. I'm not trying to take care of myself. He takes care of me. And I let him. And guess what, ladies? It's a good place. It's a good place. There is more power in that place than there was trying to be in his place. It's the order. And when you get in order, things work right. Too bad it took us 35 years to get there. Too bad this is not taught to young married couples when they get married, or preparatory classes for marriage. Okay, a while ago, I talked about the children. Where was that? Okay, we need to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now I want to talk about this order. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. See, usually during family camp, I ask for an evening meeting because all the kids are in here. And I want to mention that I asked for them to make some of these DVDs that I did 6 years ago. I know that because Kaylee was 5 when I taught it. She was a little young to understand some of the things that I was talking about. I have a copy of it at home for her and her mama to watch. And the reason I like to speak to the kids is because I tell them some things that even the parents don't know about the kids. And there are some CDs back there, and the name of it is For and About Children. And I have DVDs made because children will look at a screen better than they'll sit and just listen to a CD. So there's a lot of valuable information on that CD. I talk about how the things that the devil is going to try to use to ruin your life. Because there will come a day, and it may be a lot younger than you think, that somebody offers them a cigarette or a bottle of beer or a joint or a pornography magazine or violent video games, all those things. And let me tell you something. If you don't understand the gravity as a father, I'll tell you, when Mike learned it, the kids and I would get up and go to church every Sunday, and Mike would stay home. And I would beg God about that. But it was important to me that our children be in church. Mike and I both were raised in church, but we weren't saved until we quit going to church. I was saved after I quit going to church, and then it took Mike a lot longer because I was not a good example. But anyway, one day, I was not liking the fact that I was getting the kids ready to go to church and we would all drive away from the house. My heart wanted to be with him. And one day God said to me, when I was kind of fussing about having to do it by myself, and he said, "You know what? You're not the one that's going to stand before me and give accountability. He will." I thought, really? Well, that was the last time I took him to church. I didn't go to church anymore. It didn't take but 1 or 2 weeks, because when Sunday morning came around and I just lounged around and drank more coffee and looked at the paper or whatever else, he goes, "He's looking at the clock? Weren't you going to church?" "No. Why not?" I said, "Because God told me it wasn't my responsibility to take the children to church. It was your responsibility, and you'll be held accountable. So I'm off the hook." Well, that's what God said. It's the truth. Dad, you're going to be held responsible for the spiritual education of your children, not the mamas. But you know what? I understand it, because even the church is out of order. The church has basically been taken over by women. Men have abdicated their positions. Women have taken over. Let me tell you, that's how the spirit of Jezebel comes in. If the man won't be the man, then the woman's got to be. You can always tell when someone has the spirit of Jezebel because they'll say, well, somebody's got to do it. You know what I've learned about demons? They all behave exactly the same way, and no matter who they're in, and they all say the exact same things. They have the same behavior. It's amazing. Anyway, the third week, we were in church together. Now, he joined the softball team and went fishing with the guys. It was just for a long time, it was just a social club for him, but he was taking his children to church. And that was enough for me at that time. I wasn't doing it by myself. You know what? I was out of order. It doesn't work. It has to be in order. Okay. Order, position, and authority. So if you're interested in that teaching to take home, and parents can watch it with their children, probably learn some stuff you never knew, probably bring you to a place of repentance for things that you did when you were their age because you didn't know any better. Nobody ever told you.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.